Hey fans, it's Daniel Schreiner with the Disciple Hinson podcast. I don't usually do this, but I wanted to give an announcement before we jump into this week's episode. It's the 28th of July in the evening, and I came up here on the fourth floor of the main building to set up a little bit for our tomorrow. We're doing an in-person, we're doing a restart of the in-person Wednesday morning Bible study that we had going before the pandemic for several years. Jeff Chang had started that up, and that was such a highlight for me of the week, being able to gather with some of our seasoned saints and just do an inductive Bible study in God's Word together, where we're gonna do a trial run. Of course, everything's different because of the pandemic, so temperature checks, masks required. We're gonna be spaced out. I'm gonna be on a microphone leading the study. We got to cap things at 25. But anyways, I'm saying all this because it's probably, by the time you listen to this, it'll be too late. By the time you're hearing this, it'll be too late to come to the one on the 29th. But hey, if you want to come on the 5th, even if you're under 65, I think the original newsletter said only for those over 65. But we only had a few people RSVP, although I'm excited to gather with those people. If you want to come on the 5th of August and check it out on Wednesday mornings at 9:45 in the morning, you know, give me a shout, shoot me an email, RSVP, come only if you're feeling well, and come and join us on the fourth floor. I can just send you more instructions. So with that out of the way, I'm excited about that time tomorrow. We're going to be in Romans 14, and I think that's so applicable to our situation today. But without further ado, this episode, we have a special guest, our pastor, Michael Lawrence, and we had a discussion on the greatest commandment. I want to warn you that I read some longish quotes that I found really helpful in reading the chapter from Jerry Bridges on the discipline of grace on the greatest commandment. So if you want me to email, sometimes, you know, you're doing other things as you're listening to this podcast, and you're like, oh, I bet that sounded like a helpful quote, but I was only kind of half paying attention. I'd be happy to send you those quotes if you shoot me an email. I can find them easily from that chapter, that Jerry Bridges chapter. So here is Michael and me talking about the greatest commandment. I hope you find it helpful. Hey, everybody. It's the Disciple Hinson podcast, and I've got Michael Lawrence here in the studio, rather the fourth floor of the main building with me. Michael, welcome.
Thanks, Dan. Great to be here.
Great to see you. Long time no see.
That's right.
I guess for many in the congregation, it'll have been a while since they've seen you face to face, but we're here, and we want to have this podcast have a conversation about obeying the great commandment. So Matthew 22:36-40 says, teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So Michael, what does that mean? What does it mean to love God?
Oh, what does it mean to love God? Why don't you give me an easy question, Dan? So I think we often tend, because of the word love, we tend to think about it wrong. We tend to think in terms of sentiment and feelings, affection, and certainly part of loving God involves our affections, our sentiment, our feelings toward Him. But clearly, Scripture has some other things in mind, even in Jesus' summary there, because it's not just loving Him with our heart, but with our soul, with our mind, with our strength, and then the way He ties it to loving neighbor, I think really begins to let us know, oh, love must have something to do with how I'm responding to this person, not just how I'm feeling towards this person. And I immediately think of what Jesus says in John 14. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And of course, Jesus is actually echoing so much in the Old Testament. Moses is constantly saying, love the Lord your God and obey him. And that "and" is not like we're doing two different things. It's love the Lord your God, which, by the way, means obey his commandments.
Yeah, and that putting those two things together, love and obedience, isn't how we think as modern Americans, is it?
No. Yeah. No, we think of obedience as duty, as requirement, and we often resent when we have to obey. We might feel like we might even think that obedience is artificial. Like when I'm obeying, I'm just doing what I have to do, but it's not really how I feel, or it's not really how I am. But I do think, especially if you're a parent, you intuitively grasp this. What does it mean for your children to love you? Well, certainly you want them to be affectionate towards you. Certainly you want them to desire to be with you. But if you had a child who was deeply affectionate toward you and wanted to be with you all the time, but constantly disregarded everything you ever said to them, you wouldn't feel very loved by that child. And I think that actually works as a pretty good analogy for our relationship with God. Part of what it means to love God as our Father and as our Lord is to take what he says seriously.
Yeah. Well, it's so interesting that you went right to that father child or parent-child relationship, because in Matthew 22, when Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself, he's not just pulling that out of nowhere. Israel would have understood there in the first century that he was drawing on the backdrop of Deuteronomy 6.
That's right.
Where Moses is explaining that they are to pass on to their children, to the next generation, what it means to love God. And part of that is keeping God's commands ever before them. So that he uses kind of the language of, you know, putting it above their doors, these commands above their doors, or putting them on their hands or their foreheads even. But what about today? How do we practically kind of make that transition from thinking of love maybe as sentiment, warm thoughts, to obedience? And what kind of commands of God are we to keep before us, and how do we do that? Again, a pretty simple question.
Yeah, right. Well, I do think, specifically in terms of wanting to obey God as part of the way we express our love for him, I don't know that any of us will know how to obey God unless we're listening to him, right? So I want to be in his word. And I think the primary way I keep God's commands, his desires for my life, his will for my life, his direction for my life in front of me, is I'm in his word all the time. Every morning, that's how I start the day. I reflect on it. And part of what I'm doing is I'm not just reading God's word to hear once again how much he loves me, but I'm also reading God's word to remind myself, what will it look like to love him today? Because it's a relationship, right? And certainly God's word brings us to the gospel over and over and over again, which assures us of his love for us. But the gospel then also calls me to love him in return, and to show that in my life, to show that in the way I love my wife, in the way I love my kids, in the way I love this local church. And I don't know how I would get there except for a constant diet of God's word.
But we don't always love being in God's word. Sometimes we would prefer to sleep in. Sometimes we would prefer to watch Netflix or just get to work.
Yeah.
So how should we think about that? Because I think if you're anything like me, sometimes reading God's word can feel, it becomes just a check off, or it becomes more of a duty rather than a delight. How should we navigate those feelings that don't feel like love?
I think that I'd say a couple of things, I think, there. First, I might draw on the analogy of marriage. I don't always feel in love, but the fact that I don't feel in love doesn't give me an out, right? I'm still called to love my wife, whether I feel it very intensely in that moment or not. And certainly often when I'm faithful in loving, or whether I feel like it or not, the feelings follow. So I don't want to say that that's a promise, but if I only do what I feel like doing, and I only do it when I feel like doing it, then I'm going to be a terrible husband, I'm going to be a terrible father, and I'm going to be a terrible disciple of Christ. Mm-hmm. So one thing I've got to do is I've got to separate how I feel about love, even, mm-hmm. from the call to love and the responsibility to love. Mm-hmm. This is where the community, though, of faith is so important. I mean, because I don't always feel like being obedient, but I see brothers and sisters who are faithfully obeying God, mm-hmm. and maybe even faithfully obeying God when they don't feel like it. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit uses that in my life. And honestly, I think this is one of the places where we feel the pandemic intensely, because we've lost the encouragement to love God that comes from the gathering together and being with other people who are also seeking to love God. I mean, I think we all really feel that right
Certainly,
now.
Certainly, yeah.
And I don't know of the replacement for that. Like, I think that's actually a means of grace, and that's a means of grace that at the moment the Lord has largely taken away from us. And so we're going to need to lean more heavily on other means, whether that's the live stream. So at least there's teaching that you can get, good Christian books, my own family. I think my wife often is spurring me on to love God when I don't feel like loving God.
Yeah, that I love how quickly you're bridging the gap between loving God, or showing the connection between loving God and loving neighbor, or how that's demonstrated in the church.
Yeah.
I recently, I think I told you this story, but within the last year, I was chosen for jury duty, and they're trying to weed out the jurors, you know, and the question they asked me is, "What is your life all about?" Or some big question like that. And I just reflexively, like, I didn't know that question was coming, but I just kind of went back to this command.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, I try to love God and love my neighbor as myself, or said something to that effect. And the attorney thought it was, he was so confused. He's like, love God?
Oh, wow.
What does that mean? And I mean, for a non-Christian, you could understand maybe the confusion or being taken aback, maybe particularly because of the context.
Right.
But I do think that can be, that loving God can be kind of this ethereal, strange thing if it's not demonstrated in love for neighbor.
Yeah.
I do think, though, and I want to read maybe just a brief section from Jerry Bridges' book, The Discipline of Grace. Sometimes the community of faith, if you will, can cause us to have almost, I think, like a lowest common denominator of not striving mm-hmm. to love God and love others, but we're just trying to kind of
keep up with the Joneses.
Keep up, yeah.
Yeah.
So the analogy that Jerry Bridges uses is kind of the cruise control obedience. And, you know, we already kind of talked about the way obedience and love are related. And he uses this analogy, and he says, to continue the driving analogy, we press the accelerator pedal of obedience until we have brought our behavior up to a certain level or speed. The level of obedience is most often determined by the behavior standard of other Christians around us. We don't want to lag behind them because we want to be as spiritual as they are. At the same time, we're not eager to forge ahead of them because we wouldn't want to be different. We want to just comfortably blend in with the level of obedience of those around us. And once we have arrived at this comfortable level of obedience, we push the cruise control button in our hearts, ease back, and relax. Our particular Christian culture then takes over and keeps us going at the accepted level of conduct. We don't have to watch the speed limit signs in God's word, and we certainly don't have to experience the fatigue that comes with seeking to obey Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. This, then, is what I call cruise control obedience, and I fear it is descriptive of many of us all the time, and maybe in particular of particular church cultures.
Yeah.
So any thoughts on that and how we kind of fight against maybe that cruise control, love and obedience, particularly in the life of the church?
I think it's such an apt description, and it illustrates the way in which a real strength and a means of grace that God's given us in the church, boy, we can even take that and pervert it and use it to just get comfortable. Mm-hmm. Well, so what do we do about that? Some of the things that I know that have been useful in my life in that regard, try to surround yourself with people who are willing to push you. Right? Mm-hmm. Who are willing to call you out on stuff. Boy, if you're single and you're looking for a spouse, look for someone who's running just a little bit harder and faster than you are after Jesus. That will help you.
That's not going to be comfortable, though.
It's not comfortable.
In our flesh, we're not going to naturally gravitate towards those people, will we?
No, that's right. Yeah. That's right. We want to surround ourselves with people that make us feel good about ourselves, mm-hmm. right? But I think, yeah, I mean, it can start right there. I know that for me, this is where deliberately broadening my circle of Christian friends has been extremely helpful. So going out of my way to build relationships with African-American brothers and sisters whose experience has been really different and therefore whose understanding of what it looks like to love God and love neighbor. Is different, and they've challenged me, right? Mm-hmm. They have often made me feel very uncomfortable, because there are aspects of love of God that for them are just like obvious, mm-hmm. That are more absent, you know, in my comfortable culture. And so, no doubt, brothers and sisters, like we are one in Christ, but they are very different from me. It unsettles my settledness. I don't necessarily change all my opinions all at once, but it forces me to look at my own life through a different lens and to begin to reconsider, have I just gotten comfortable?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That just made me think, that's such a good example, something that you can pursue in the here and now, I think, today, and, you know, in Hinson's context. Certainly for me, something that's challenged me in following Christ, loving God, and being kind of brought outside my comfort zone in that is traveling overseas, going on a short-term mission trip. So God willing, we'll have opportunities to do that in the future. And I think it's, you know, even if long-term missions isn't something you're considering, to see how another group of believers in a different culture is seeking to love God, love one another, obey Christ.
You know, we experienced that really profoundly when we moved to England, where we were in solid evangelical churches. Boy, they believed the exact same gospel we did. In fact, theologically, just lined up exactly. Mm. I felt like, these are my people. And yet, the issues that they were particularly concerned about were really different than the ones that I had been accustomed to being concerned about back here in America. You know, if in America we were particularly concerned with issues of personal holiness and kind of the life issues, you know, abortion or capital punishment or issues of personal sexual purity, they believed all the same things that we believed on that. But what I was constantly hearing them talk about were issues of justice, issues having to do with concern for the poor, both in England and overseas, and it was disorienting, but I began to realize, oh, this is really helpful.
Mm-hmm.
This is really helping me because it's getting me out of my comfort zone.
Yeah, that's good. No, those are good examples.
Okay, but one other thing.
Yeah.
This is why you should read church history.
Yes.
This is why you should read good biographies of Christians who lived in different ages, because the past is a foreign country. So we can't travel to foreign countries right now, but boy, you can pull a book off your bookshelf and travel to a foreign country.
Any maybe couple biographies that you would recommend that have been instrumental in your life or in the lives of those maybe in your family?
Yeah, I mean, these I think will all be familiar, but I love George Marsden's biography of Jonathan Edwards, but I also like Ian Murray's biography of Edwards.
And Marsden has two different levels, I think, of Edwards. You have the shorter one and the longer one.
And the longer one. Yeah, I read the longer one.
I went with the shorter.
To the Golden Shore, Adoniram Judson, mm-hmm. The life of Adoniram Judson, powerful. I would be remiss if I didn't mention Spurgeon, the two-volume work on Spurgeon, Dalimore's two-volume work on Whitfield.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's hard to go wrong, honestly.
Yeah, those are great recommendations. It's been a while, I feel like, since we've had book recommendations on Sunday night, so I'm glad we you
got
were
a
able
few
to
in.
Give those. Yeah. So as we continue to think about this idea of loving the Lord, I was helped by, I'm going to give you another long quote. We don't normally do this, but John Calvin, in his commentary on Matthew 22:37, wrote, "Christ means by this, the great commandment, that only the free service of our wills is acceptable to him. Ultimately, the man who comes to obey God will love him first." And then he goes on, "Let us therefore learn that the love of God is the beginning of religion, for God will not have the forced obedience of men, but wishes their service to be free and spontaneous. Lastly, we learn that God does not linger over the outward sign of achievement, but chiefly searches the inner disposition or motive that from a good root, good fruits may grow." You know, when I read this, I was kind of surprised that was John Owen, because, you know, John Owen is so known for
John Calvin.
John Calvin, yes. I was going to quote John Owen later. But sometimes we think of John Calvin with the doctrines of grace or the predestination, and we think of him maybe being fatalistic. But here we see, this language that he uses kind of resonates with us in our culture today. Any thoughts on this idea of how we can grow in loving the Lord in terms of our motives, because so often we're, I think, prompted to love God because some lesser motive. I mean, we talked about maybe comparing ourselves to others, right, or just trying to keep up, like you were talking
we're
about.
Feeling
before.
Like we have to earn his love, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. Earn his approval. There are all sorts of wrong reasons to obey. I think this is so insightful. And I do think it's important for us to recognize that God has also hardwired this into the world, right? So I want my children to obey, but I don't want them to obey because they're afraid I'm going to be angry at them.
Mm.
I want them to obey because they love me and they delight in my delight in them. And I long to delight in them. And that's really what Calvin's getting at here.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an obedience that's driven out of fear, that's obligated. It's an obedience that flows out of love.
Mm-hmm.
We love God so much that, of course, I want to obey him. Why would I want to do anything else?
Mm-hmm.
So how do you get there? Well, I think the only way you get there is the cross,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
The more I meditate and understand how much God has done for me, the more I love him.
Yeah.
The more I love him, the more I obey him.
Yes.
I think our obedience becomes churlish. Our obedience becomes narrow. It becomes grudging as we begin to lose sight of the cross.
Yes. Yeah, and that's why, this is if you didn't know, this is part of our ongoing series on sanctification.
Yeah.
We're occasionally doing these episodes. Your wife did a great one on being transformed into Christ-likeness a few weeks ago. So often we think of sanctification, and I think we've said this repeatedly on these episodes, is, God has saved you in the gospel. He's forgiven your sins. He's given you kind of that ticket of eternal life. Now go be good.
Right.
Now go obey. And yet we have to continually come back, as you were saying, to how Christ has first loved us.
Yeah.
So that's key. What are some things that would keep us from believing that God loves us? Maybe we start assuming the gospel, or what are some things that cause us to forget the great love that God has for us, since that's the root for our obedience and return of love to him?
Yeah, that's a good question. there are all sorts of things that can obscure the cross from our view. Because I just don't see how you can look at the cross and not see God's love, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So for us to begin to stop believing that God loves us in one way or another, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ is going to have to become obscured from our eyes. And many things, obviously. Some of us grew up in contexts in which love was very conditional. Mm-hmm. I was having a conversation earlier with a member of our church who kind of grew up in that context. And so it's second nature. You know, it's just so easy to fall back into that assumption that since my parents loved me quite conditionally, then that must be the way God reacts to me as well. Mm-hmm. While the analogy of father is really helpful sometimes, it's also really important to remember that actually God's not like your father. Mm-hmm. He's infinitely better.
Yeah.
So there are those habits that we can fall back into, maybe because of the way we grew up. You know, the other thing that gets in the way of the cross is just our own pride. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And there are lots of ways that we can indulge our pride, mm-hmm. right? But whenever we begin to do so, whenever we begin to need others' approval mm-hmm. and kind of begin to live for their approval, mm-hmm. Whenever we begin to feel good about ourselves because I've done this or I've done that, some achievement, or because others are praising me for those achievements. Boy, when that starts happening, the cross is getting smaller.
Yeah, that was certainly my experience. You know, as you know, and I'm sure I've shared this with you, but I grew up in a really healthy context where I had parents who loved the Lord, loved me well. Yeah. My parents were good examples of what the love of God looked like.
Yep.
Not perfect, right?
No, but...
But I kept my nose clean growing up. I didn't do the really bad things. And so I remember on a mission trip while we're in basically like what felt like Soviet Russia mm-hmm. or Soviet Union, I was reading Luke 7, the passage you preached on just a few weeks ago. Yeah. And when Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee after the woman comes in and washes his feet, you know, he who has been forgiven little loves little, but he who loves much. Who's been forgiven much loves much. I thought I was the one who had been forgiven little because I hadn't done the really bad things.
Right.
But at that moment, it was revealed to me as I'm reading Luke 7 in the hallway of this Soviet hotel. I thought that God was pleased to have me on his team because of how I had done good things and avoided the bad things.
Right.
And it's at those kind of, hopefully the Lord will give us all moments when he reveals to us our great pride, because I wasn't resting fully as the Lord calls us to in the love of God.
That's right.
I was trying to seek to commend myself to him based on my works.
What's so interesting is that same dynamic of pride can work on the other side, right? So some of us struggle with the enormity of our sin. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And in our pride begin to think that, oh, God couldn't forgive that. Like my sin is just too bad for God to just forgive in Jesus Christ. And that might at first sound like humility. It might sound like self-abasement. But to say that there's something about you that's too much for God, mm-hmm. that's pride.
Yeah.
It's kind of the photographic negative image of the pride that you were just talking about.
Yep, yep. No, that's a great example, and I think sometimes too we have an over-realized kind of eschatology, mm-hmm. thinking that the Lord is kind of shaking his head in dismay because, you know, he did all this in love for us, and yet we keep on messing up in the
right.
same way.
You haven't made more progress.
You haven't made yeah. more progress, and so we kind of always feel like we're under the Lord's frown,
yeah.
as if his grace isn't sufficient to continue to cover our indwelling sin and our offenses against him.
Yeah.
So I'm glad you brought that up. Well, Michael, any thoughts on just how we can be, I love how you kind of brought in, you know, the circumstances that we're in right now during the pandemic and how it's difficult to be spurred on in love for God when we're not gathering regularly as a family of faith in the church to worship Him, to celebrate the Lord's Supper.
Right.
I know, you know, you and I long for the day when we can do that again.
Yes.
But any just words of encouragement of, I think you've given us some great examples, but any final words of encouragement of how we can be spurred on to love for the Lord and love for neighbor during this unique time?
Yeah, I think, well, certainly, I hope this causes all of us to appreciate and never again take for granted the grace that it is to gather.
Amen.
For worship.
Yeah.
I think, though, second, you know, remember the pandemic didn't catch God by surprise.
Yeah.
This comes from His hand. Mm-hmm. He is in charge. He is sovereign over this. And therefore, He's sufficient for it.
Yeah.
And though the circumstances have changed, and they have changed, you know, radically, the gospel has not changed. Mm-hmm. The power of the gospel has not changed. And the call of the gospel on our lives has not changed. So the Holy Spirit's sufficient to teach us and to help us know what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves right now. Mm. When, gosh, it looks like I'm not even supposed to get near my neighbor.
Right.
The Holy Spirit, He gets that, and He is sufficient for this. I do think it's the challenge for us is to give ourselves probably to the creative, thinking outside the box kind of work that we need to do to think about, okay, well, what does it look like for me to love the people in my small group, mm-hmm. even though my small group can't gather?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's not an excuse not to love them. Like this, we're not on break, you know.
You do during this time.
Yeah, yeah,
this is not going to work.
Right. But I'm going to think about it because I'm not on cruise control anymore, right?
Mm-hmm.
Things have radically changed. But I also, so I think that's hard work. I've been doing membership interviews and I say the same five things to everybody that joins the church. And it has just struck me how three of the five things that I always say, we're not able to do the way we normally do them.
Yeah.
We're not able to gather.
Mm-hmm.
We're not able to take the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
We're not gathering for members' meetings.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Huh.
Yeah.
And yet, we're still the church.
Yep.
Church hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed.
Amen.
Yep. Yeah.
Great. Thank you, Michael, for taking the time to come on the show.
Yeah.
To have this conversation. I hope it's useful. I do want to sneak in as kind of the conclusion. We'll give the final word to John Owen.
Good.
This is the John Owen
this
quote.
This is John Owen.
The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to Him, is not to believe that He loves you.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thanks again, Michael.
Thank you, Dan.
Always helpful and encouraging to hear from our pastor, Michael. Hope you guys appreciated the episode and the things that Michael had to say. You know, Michael mentioned there at the close five things that he tells every new member. And those things are, if you were wondering, what are those five things? Maybe you haven't done a membership interview in a while, or you've never done one. You're a member of Vincent, you're grandfathered in before the days of membership interviews. The five things he says, just real quick, I'm going to rattle these off quickly. If you're listening on double speed, I might sound like Alvin from the Chipmunks. One, a member should attend the regular gatherings. Two, a member should make a priority to gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Three, a member should make a priority to come to the congregational meetings. So those are the three that involve gathering and being present, because how are we going to love one another if we're not present with one another? Four, every member should consider how they might give generously, sacrificially, cheerfully to the work of the ministry. And five, pray for the membership by name, use the membership directory. So we tell them those five things as just kind of a practical, here are some good first steps and good things to give yourself to as a member. This is hopefully more than those five things will characterize your membership here at Henson. Those are good places for someone who's just coming into the church to be thinking about in terms of sacrificing themselves in love and obedience for others. That was I've really enjoyed doing this podcast over this last month. July is drawing to a close. We hope to keep this thing going through August, having a new episode each week. So I hope you're encouraged. If you have ideas of things to talk about on the podcast, let me know. I'm always open to new ideas. I've already gotten some good ideas so far. So that is all for this time and this month. We'll see you in August.